Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 6, Conversation between Narada and Vyasadeva, text 14 and 15. I'll read 14 first. I believe it's not on the list, on the sheets. Parashran tendriyatmaham tripparito babukshita snatva pitva hrade nadya upasprishto gatashrama. Translation. Thus traveling, I felt tired, both bodily and mentally, and I was both thirsty and hungry. So I took a bath in a river lake and also drank water. By contacting water, I got relief from my exhaustion. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A traveling mendicant can meet the needs of the body, namely thirst and hunger, by the gifts of nature, without being a beggar at the doors of the householders. The mendicant, therefore, does not go to the house of a householder to beg, but to enlighten him spiritually. And just on the point in the verse itself, that he contacted water and he got relief. Prabhupada also said that if you can be in water up to your knees, you can feel completely refreshed. Water has that cleansing effect. Beneficial effect. Text 15. Tasmin
Nirmanuje
Ranye
Ranye
Pipalopasta
Pipalopasta
Ashrita
Ashrita
Atmanatmana
Atmanatmana
Atmastam
Atmastam
Yata
Yata
Shruta
Shruta
Achintaya
Achintaya
Tasmin nirmanujayar anye
Tasmin nirmanujayar anye
Pipalopasta ashrita
Pipalopasta ashrita
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Yata shrutam achintayam
Yata shrutam achintayam
Tasmin nirmanujayar anye Pipalopasta ashrita
Pipalopasta ashrita
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Yatashrutam achintayam
Yatashrutam achintayam
Tasmin nirmanujerlanye
Tasmin nirmanujerlanye
Pipalopasta ashrita
Pipalopasta ashrita
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Atmanatmanam atmastam
Yata shrutam achintayam
Yata shrutam achintayam.
To meditate upon the Supersoul situated within, using my intelligence as I had learned from liberated souls. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. One should not meditate according to one's personal whims. One should know perfectly well from the authoritative sources of scriptures, through the transparent medium of a bona fide spiritual master, and by proper use of one's trained intelligence, for meditating upon the Supersoul dwelling within every living being. This consciousness is firmly developed by a devotee who has rendered loving service unto the Lord by carrying out the orders of the spiritual master. Sri Naradaji contacted bona fide spiritual masters, served them sincerely, and got enlightenment rightly. Thus, he began to meditate. Tasmin nir manu jayuanye, pipalo pasta ashrita, atmanatmanam atmastam, yata shrutam achintayam. After that, under the shadow of a banyan tree, in an uninhabited forest, I began to meditate upon the Supersoul situated within, using my intelligence as I had learned from liberated souls. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschitya Dejatarne. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha, Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyas Jagripa Sindhu Vyavacha, Patitanam Pavalibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namah. Yes, so Narada's continuing on his journey, just wandering here and there, without any concern about what is my destination and who will I meet, and certainly without being bothered by considerations like where will I get food, where will I get a place to sleep, and these types of concerns. So there he was wandering around, and then one day, this is coming now to a very, very crucial part of this whole story of Narada Muni, of Narada Muni's development as a devotee, and also of his the development of the discussion between him and Srila Vyasadeva, and Vyasadeva becoming qualified to write Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's coming up over the next several verses or so, something like that. You'll see how the whole pastime develops, and it's very, very interesting. It's very amazing. So here, though, at this point, Narada Muni moving through the forest, and he decides that he wants to sit down and do some meditation under a peepal tree, which is a type of banyan. Yeah, it's not sort of the classic banyan, but it's a type of banyan tree. So he sits down to meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and specifically upon the Supersoul within his heart. And he sat down and he prepared himself, and then he gathered his consciousness and started focusing his consciousness in meditation. And as Prabhupada is discussing in the purport, and it's mentioned in the verse itself, that he did this using his intelligence, and as he had learned from liberated souls, we read some time ago about those great devotees who came to his mother's house, and his association with them and the blessings he got from them, and how he developed as a result of that. So that theme of getting the mercy of liberated souls, not just anyone, but of really qualified people, that theme which was there at that point in the discussion where those sages were living there with them, that theme is being continued here in the context of how Narada Muni meditated. He didn't just meditate according to his personal whims, or maybe according to how he saw it on television, or, you know, he just how he'd heard some of the locals talking about it. But he did it according to the instructions of Shastra, because he was himself not so familiar with Shastra, but those great devotees had been there for 4 months, and all they did was discuss. They did not watch television or anything. They didn't just chat about nothing in particular, but they would either chant the holy names or they would discuss some points of Shastra and pastimes of the Lord and all these transcendental subject matters. And of course, being great, realized personalities, highly knowledgeable, they would refer to Shastra regularly. You see how Prabhupada writes, he's so regularly quoting Shastra, referring to Shastra, bringing up points on the basis of Shastra, and it's all just Shastra, really, directly and indirectly. So Narada Muni, even though he was only 5 years old and he had not been educated, he'd not been educated at all, but still he picked up so much from them in the form of Shastric knowledge and just in the form of their discussions of Shastric knowledge, how to apply it, what to do, what not to do. These types of points may not be there in so much detail in the Shastra itself. But when the devotees get together, particularly the advanced devotees, then they discuss all these things from Shastra, but they also discuss how to apply it, what to do, what not to do, and how to really do these things successfully. And even to the point that they may give guidance, advice, instruction in very personal terms, that you should meditate or act in a certain way, but you should do these things in a different way. Meaning that, not exactly a different way, but bringing up points which are really relevant to you as an individual. But then the same things, at least in certain respects, may not be so relevant to you as an individual. But other things may be more relevant in terms of what service you're doing and what your position in life is, what your ashram is, if you're a brahmachari, if you're a householder, etc., etc. So like this, uh, in a station, I think it's Naritandas Thakura. Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya Chite Te Kariya Aipya. Perhaps you've heard that verse before. Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya. Vakya means the words, the instructions, literally the words. The words of the sadhus, the words of scripture, the words of one's own spiritual master, Chite Te Kariya Aikya. Aikya means one, or to make it one. Chite Te, make those things one with your mind, with your heart. Make those instructions one with your heart, and then you'll progress very nicely. So this is what Narada Muni is doing right here. With one additional element, it's not exactly additional, but it's being pointed out here more specifically than in other places, that one should meditate and practice Krishna consciousness according to the instructions of scripture, the instructions of the spiritual master, and in instructions of bona fide spiritual masters, plural. So not just your spiritual master, but others who are also qualified and like that, they're able to give nice instructions, plus using the intelligence. So this is very nice what Narada Muni is saying. And this point of using the intelligence is also a very important element. Of course, the foundation has to be sadhu, shastra, guru, vakya, the instructions of the sadhus and of the scriptures and the spiritual master. But also, even though it may not be stated so clearly in a number of other places, but you have to use your intelligence. What does that mean, though, use your intelligence? It means you've got all these instructions from these different sources, so now you have to really see how to apply them yourself in your particular situation, right at this moment even. Like, just as an example, you are out distributing books. Very good. Well done. Congratulations. You're out distributing books, and you run out of books. Or maybe, well, it could be you run out of books. So what to do? What does Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru say about what to do when you run out of books? Get more books. You know, it doesn't exactly say that. But you just got to apply your understanding. Book distribution is so important, and there's more time. I've got more time, and I finished my rounds, so what should I do? In terms of how you've been guided and like that, instructed in Krishna consciousness, then you know, well, rather than just sit down, take an extended break, let me get more books. This is the use of your intelligence. But it's based on Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. It's not just some whimsical idea. Whimsical ideas can be there. That's a great danger. But such a use of one's intelligence, it's not just some whimsical thing. You're using your intelligence on the basis of the instructions you've received from Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. So this is an important factor, very important factor, that we have to learn. We have to really imbibe those instructions and develop the capability to apply those instructions in the different situations and circumstances that we become confronted with from time to time in so many different situations. So many different situations. So it's transcendental common sense, really. Common sense means intelligence, a particular type of intelligence which people are expected to have. And this is the type of intelligence that devotees should have through hearing from Sadhu, Shastra and Guru. And when they have it, then they should use it in the process of devotional service by seeing how to make practical arrangements and so on like that for the execution of your Krishna consciousness. One problem is, though, that common sense, even transcendental common sense, I think we mentioned a little while ago, what did we say? The problem with common sense is it's not so common. Yeah. Not so many people have, you know, a regular ongoing supply of good common sense. And sometimes even devotees become stumped by some situation which they've got the background of having been instructed in Krishna consciousness in so many ways that they should be able to deal with it. Prabhupada did make the point, and it's a very important point, that if you haven't got the intelligence to figure out what to do in Krishna consciousness in a particular situation, if somehow you haven't got the intelligence, but you have enough intelligence to understand that you don't have the intelligence, then ask someone who does. Ask someone who does. And if you can't find someone who does, you know, like just as an example, the cell phone is so common. But I remember back, it was around 1990, cell phones were, you know, not at all common like this. And there was this one devotee coming to our programs. It was in Yeovil in Johannesburg at that time. We had daily programs every evening. So he was coming on a regular basis, and he had a cell phone. And it was a big deal. Oh, it was a big deal. And he had a cell phone. And it was some big phone that he had, some whole big contrivance he had to put it in. And not, you couldn't just put it in your top pocket and carry on. So that was then. But what about when we were distributing books back in the mid-70s, early to mid-70s, you'd have to use a public telephone. And, you know, whether you get through or not is another thing. If that the other person was near a telephone, and if you could get hold of them. So my point here is that, in terms of this idea of using one's, Prabhupada says, trained intelligence. The point is that Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya, okay, if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, try and contact the sadhus or Sadhu Shastra Guru like that. Try and understand from those sources. If they're not immediately available, what to do? Try and contact some authority by telephone, perhaps. If you cannot do that, what to do? If you're really on your own, so to speak, then pray to Krishna. really pray, chant, and see what intelligence Krishna sends you. And then try and use it and do something to deal with whatever your situation is. So he did this, he meditated in a very specific way. He didn't just sit down somewhere and just close his eyes, or I've seen, I think it may have been at the Phoenix Fair. Do they still have the Phoenix Fair? You don't know? Good. Probably good. I don't know. But anyway. We had a stand at the Phoenix Fair and we were preaching and distributing books. And next to us were the, I won't mention the name, but another spiritual group. And they were doing meditation, like inviting everyone, come, do some meditation. At the end of their little sort of tent or little structure, there was a candle which was burning. So they were all sitting there and looking at the flame of the candle and somehow trying to meditate on that. You will not find in Shastra, you will not hear from a bona fide, truly bona fide guru, and you won't hear from the real sadhus that this is a process that should be applied or could be applied. You won't find it. It's a concoction. It's a concoction. And as a result of that, the people who try to do that will not make much advancement or any, perhaps, unless they're fortunate to get the association of devotees. And we're not playing with our cell phones, are we?
No.
Of course not.
Taking notes.
Oh, you're taking notes? Very good. That's what I was going to say. So yes. So he was doing it in an authorized way. And we find here in the Krishna consciousness movement that we're also taught meditation, of course. It's one of the most foundational aspects of the whole process of Krishna consciousness. We chant 16 rounds a day minimum. And that chanting should be done properly. We had the other day on Saturday, we had a little japa seminar retreat in Pietermaritzburg. And maybe we just chanted, but we read some things. We read one verse in purport of Prabhupada's from Chaitanya Charitamrita. I forget what the actual reference, but it was regarding Haridas Thakur and his chanting of japa. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada said that when you chant japa, you should move your upper and lower lips. Move your mouth. And Prabhupada says, you should not produce a hissing sound. You know, in other words, some sort of just garble. But you should actually chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the very one with all the syllables. How many syllables in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra?
32.
All 32 syllables should be there. Not some lesser number. So Prabhupada's specifically making this point. In other words, we should really be careful about how we chant japa, and we should really try when we chant japa to really do it nicely. Now, when it comes time to take prasadam, we give it our full attention, generally, you generally don't see devotees checking their email while eating prasadam or that sort of thing. So we should give our proper attention and chant properly, and the idea is there is a way to chant japa. There is a way, proper way, and then there are other ways that you might do it, but those ways are not proper. Like slurring, like hissing, like leaving parts out, like adding parts in. At least adding parts in, you know, is not too bad. Like Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Rama. Some people do this sort of thing. It's not right. Although it's not as bad as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, or something, dropping some part out. So yes, one shouldn't meditate, including chanting japa, according to one's personal whims or just in some sort of casual way, whatever. But you should really give it your full attention and learn how to do it properly and stick at it. And then after one has been initiated, then after some time, if one perseveres properly and really applies oneself very nicely to the process as a first initiated devotee, then in due course one can be given second initiation. And when one is given second initiation, one then chants Gayatri mantras, and there it's even more specific how to do it, how not to do it. Yeah, it's more demanding. It's more demanding on the practitioner. More difficult to do it properly. You don't have the whole day to finish, as with your rounds. It's within certain windows of time that you are meant to chant the Gayatris. And you're meant to chant in your mind. You're not meant to vocalize at all. It is truly silent meditation. So it's more demanding, it requires more, and it requires more qualification. Therefore, Gayatri mantras are only given at the time of second initiation. They're not given at the time of first initiation in a particular sense. The Hare Krishna mantra is received at the time of first initiation. And certainly the Gayatri mantras are not just distributed on the streets to whoever happens to be around, as the Hare Krishna mantra is when we go out doing Harinam, Sankirtan. You know, you do find some Hindu groups, and they do that, at least with the popular, what we call Brahma Gayatri. They have like festivals where people gather and they chant that particular Gayatri mantra out loud in unison for hours. But that is not, is very much not according to the instructions of Shastra, and also obviously bona fide gurus or bona fide sadhus. It's just a major concoction, and it's a pollution actually of the real process. And as such, of course, it will not work. You won't really gain benefit from it. You'll commit offenses just to pronounce the mantras out loud unless you're initiating someone and giving them the mantras, just to pronounce them out loud is already an important offense. Jiva Goswami discusses this a little in, I think, Tattva Sandarbha. Anyway, in one of the Sandarbhas, he specifically makes this point that the Gayatri mantras, just as the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Krishna is present in it. Ram, the different Rams, are present. Radharani is present. And so therefore we should chant without offenses, because we are dealing with them. It's not just a mantra meaning just the sound vibration, like many other sound vibrations that are there. No, it's very personal. And bearing that in mind, we have to avoid offenses and really try and do it nicely. So, but Gayatri mantras, Jiva Goswami quotes a verse that the Gayatri mantras become frightened. They become frightened when they're given to someone, because they don't know, how's this person going to treat us? Because they're persons. How's this person going to treat us? And they're very sensitive to abuse. Like the Panchatattva Mahamantra, because it's Lord Chaitanya and his associates, and they're much more lenient. And they don't take offense, at least not as much as Krishna or Lord Ram. They don't take offense. And therefore, in the chanting of the Panchatattva Mahamantra, it's generally understood there are no offenses. Even if you chant in some silly way, but it's not really offensive. Whereas the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, you've got to be a lot more careful. It doesn't mean that we can just treat the Panchatattva Mahamantra whimsically, but it is more merciful, and the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is not as merciful. But the Gayatri mantras are not as merciful as the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So therefore, to help people to avoid the problem of committing offenses to the Gayatri mantras, people are only given the Gayatri mantras after they've shown, and we see Prabhupada's standard was they must show for a few years. They must really show that they're serious and that they have some qualification. Then they can chant those mantras in the much more specific, finer way than, for example, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Yeah. So there are ways to do these things. And just like with so many activities, there are many ways you can do so many things. Like driving a car. There are many ways you can drive a car. On the right side of the road or the wrong side. Very fast or very slow. Obeying the traffic lights or just overlooking them. So many ways you can drive. But more or less, there's only one correct way, basically, to drive a car. And there's certainly a lot less correct ways to drive a car than there are incorrect ways. Really, a lot less. So in chanting the Mahamantra, for example, as we're all doing, there are many ways you can do it. You can do it while you chat with people. You can do it while you're reading. You can try and do it quickly by dropping out some words. There's so many ways you can do it, but to do it properly, there's basically one way. You have to avoid the 10 offenses. You have to pronounce properly. You have to be very attentive. And this, in a nutshell at least, well, how about you should get up early in the morning and do it. It may not be an absolute consideration, like you absolutely have to do it. Like being attentive is an absolute consideration, you absolutely have to do it. But still, if you get up early in the morning and do it, it's so much more effective, it's so much easier than if you just don't bother until it's late in the afternoon or late in the evening. Then it's just a whole different experience. Even if you really try hard, it tends to be a whole different experience and just not as nice as if you get up early in the morning, have a nice bath, come and associate with the devotees and chant early. So like this, there's so many considerations in so many aspects of Krishna consciousness. There's so many considerations in terms of taking prasadam. You should eat with your right hand. You should sit down and eat. You shouldn't really stand and eat. And, well, there's many. So in every aspect, basically, of Krishna consciousness, there are ways to do things, the things properly, and then there are other ways which you shouldn't do. And this is a very important part of Krishna consciousness. It is not just a do-it-yourself process, just pick it up and run, but you have to get trained. You have to get trained how to do things nicely. And even when you're trained to do things nicely, sometimes there's nothing else you can do but depend on Krishna and try your best. So this is what Narada Muni is doing. Because he got instructed by those great devotees, then he understood they were sadhus, they were also gurus, and they were talking shastra and all different points, like purports to shastra, and Narada Muni heard them, and he became equipped to be successful in Krishna consciousness, including to be able to meditate properly so it will actually be effective, so you will really get the benefit and feel the benefit. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Yes. What's your name?
Rishi Kumar Das.
From?
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
Maharaj, you mentioned that the words of sadhus, sasha and guru, make it one in your heart. So yes. What happens if they differ? And who do we follow best?
Well, they won't really differ. You know, Shastra is Shastra. And the Guru, if the Guru is bona fide, and if the sadhus are bona fide, their opinions or their words will not differ. In certain circumstances, to understand how they're not differing, you may need some guidance. Because their considerations of desha, kala, and what is it?
Patra.
Patra. Kalapatra. Time-based circumstances, Desha Kalapatra. And in certain circumstances, it would be a more appropriate to apply certain particular instructions as opposed to some other. Like when you're with the devotees on Harinam, you should chant loudly. If you're in a place, like if you're at work, if you're working in an office, like one of these open plan offices with a whole lot of people, then you should probably, I mean you can, chant very loudly, just roar. Whenever you get a spare minute, just roar out the Hare Krishna mantra. On the absolute platform, you can't really say it's just wrong. But in terms of time, desha kala patra, time, place and circumstances, it may not be the best way to do it. Yeah. Maybe you should chant quietly. Or maybe you should go outside. Or whatever. Something like that. Yeah. So generally you won't find that these types of instructions will like absolutely differ. If all the personalities, entities involved are really bona fide. And of course it does happen, unfortunately, that there are like even scriptures, like there are Vedic scriptures which have been interpolated, which means they've been changed. Yeah. That, so even you'll find in amongst what may be called Shastra, or like, you know, the Bible and the Quran, in a certain sense they're Shastra, in a certain sense. But they are not as comprehensive, and you know, they have shortcomings in many ways compared to the Vedic scriptures. So even you may find statements in bona fide Shastra which do differ from each other. But if you have access to bona fide guru and bona fide sadhus, you will be able to get clarification on why it's like that. But just as an example, in a number of places in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are verses which say that the absolute truth is impersonal, basically. Yeah. In different ways. That this is the supreme absolute truth. But we know that that's not exactly accurate. But Krishna, Bhagavan, the supreme feature of the absolute, is really the supreme supreme. So what to do? Should we think that, well, this verse that says that the absolute truth is impersonal is wrong? No. You'll find in Srimad Bhagavatam itself, and you can learn from the knowledgeable devotees, that there are three features of the absolute truth, and that it is not wrong to say the absolute truth is impersonal. But when you say, when that's said, you should know it's just, you know, a partial expression of the whole picture, like that. Yeah. And even Prabhupada, when Prabhupada was first told devotees were distributing books in non-devotee clothes, pants and shirts and all that, the way Prabhupada was told it, he was told by some devotee or devotees who didn't like it, and they felt this is like it's contaminated. We should just wear our devotee clothes under all circumstances. which, you know, in a sense is a very nice idea. But then when Prabhupada was told that actually it was not contaminating the devotees, he was told, like, by some devotees who were saying, look, you know, they're wearing wigs, they're sort of, they're becoming hippies again. And so Prabhupada then said, don't do it. But when it was explained to him that they were not becoming hippies, but on the other hand, the book distribution was increasing significantly, then Prabhupada said, okay, do it. So if you just come across Prabhupada's instructions, the earlier instructions that this is very bad and shouldn't do it, and then later that it's okay to do it, you could easily become confused. And some people do. There's a discussion right now, and for the last few days, about wearing devotee clothes, the importance of wearing devotee clothes and under what circumstances and for whom it might be suitable to not wear devotee clothes. And one of the contentions, points of contention, is that, is it all right for some devotees to wear non-devotee clothes all the time? Means just when they're at home, not when they're in some sort of place where they have to disguise the fact that they're devotees, but just some very normal situation, like coming to the temple. Do you need to disguise yourself? So Krishna cannot tell you're a devotee. So there's a discussion going on right now. Is it really true that devotees should wear devotee clothes in every situation, except, you know, maybe some very sensitive situations? Or is it okay, is it, you know, just like completely flexible, that devotees can just wear any clothes within reason, any time, in any situation, including in the temple, etc., etc.? So you see, first of all, one needs a little comment. Well, one needs some knowledge, and one needs some common sense. Yeah, and some people who know, who can help. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.